good morning, everyone, and welcome. We're delighted that you're here this morning as we begin a brand new series this morning titled Character When No One Is Watching. You know, as you've heard it said, reputation is what others think you are. Character is who God knows we are. Over the course of the next 5 weeks, what we're going to do here is we're going to discover what the Bible has to say about this very important subject of godly character. Take your Bibles and turn through this morning as we start in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, starting with verse 1, reading through verse 5. The Apostle Paul, he is writing to the church of Rome, and here's what he says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that peace of God? Through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. He says, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, verses 3 and 4 sequentially give us the components that I believe foster the development of Christian character. Now, these are components that I'm sure not one of us in the place today like at all. It says there is a three-point, system here that develops in our lives character, Christian character. It starts out with tribulation. How many like trials? I don't think many of us. But the Bible says tribulation produces perseverance, which means sticking to, we don't give up. And tribulation, perseverance creates character. When speaking of character, verse 4 uses the term proven character not once, but twice. Talking about a character that has gone through the fire. Character that has been closely and carefully checked out to make sure that it's the real deal. It literally speaks of a quality of character here that can only be developed through the process of experiencing tribulation and affliction. The English word character comes from a Greek word, and dokimos is the term. Dokimos, and you see it there, D-O-K-I-M-O-S. Dokimos means something that has been verified, something that has been checked out and it has been found genuine, that it matches the face value, that a quarter is really a quarter, that a gallon is really a gallon, that a quart is really a quart, that nothing is missing from the measurement. Dokimos is talking about here something that has been verified, has gone through the trials, it has come out with perseverance, and it's the real deal, it's real character. Now, in early Roman times, all currency was coin currency. At that time in history, as I believe all of you know, there was no such thing as paper money. Coins were minted out of gold and out of silver, bronze and copper, giving each and every coin intrinsic value. Now, that word intrinsic means in and of itself, it has value. If you were to take a dollar bill today and burn it up, that burnt up dollar bill, would absolutely have no value to it. I mean, the ashes, you couldn't do anything with it. Matter of fact, that dollar bill may not have much backing it up. There was a time whereby every single dollar had either gold or silver that was set aside, and they would call them gold certificates, and they would call them silver certificates. And these certificates literally took the place of the coin, the silver dollar, the dollar that was in a minted form of a coin in either silver, gold, bronze, or of copper during the time of the Romans. And so these coins then were minted, and they had value. A coin had value in and of itself because it was made of precious metal. Now, the number of grams of precious metal determined then the face value of the coin. So the face value is determined by the amount of gold or silver or precious metal that comprised it. Now here's where things began to get rather interesting this morning. You see, Roman coins were not weighed in grams, but they were weighed in what is called scrupules. Say it to your neighbor, scruple. I want you to think about this for a moment, because this is fascinating. When you begin to put it all together, put all the dots and connect them together, 3.4 grams equaled 3 scruples. So a devious shopkeeper or an individual that was rather crooked would slightly shave the edges of the coins in their possession almost imperceptibly before passing them off in the marketplace. And so what they would do, they would call it either shaving or they would call it clipping. Now, if you see the 3 coins that are on the screen, all 3 of these are one in the same coin. On your far left, you have the coin as it was minted. In the center, you have a coin, the very same kind of coin, that has now been shaved on the outside edge, stealing away a little bit of the silver. And in this case, you can look on the right, and they've taken all of it all the way down, so you have now just the head in the center. Much of it is missing. And each one of these coins, where one day they had been minted to have a specific value, and the value was declared by the number of scruples or the weight of the silver, the gold, the bronze, or the copper. So after a period of time, these unscrupulous individuals, by either clipping the corners of a coin or by shaving them carefully around the outside edge so that nobody would catch them doing it, they literally would find, after shaving enough, after carving enough away, in time they would have enough to mint another counterfeit coin. And so they would save all of these shavings up that they would take and cut away from the outside edge of the coin and then make themselves a counterfeit coin. Hence the saying came about, and you've heard this saying, he lacks in scruples. This coin is lacking in weight. It has been stolen away. So though the face value of it declares one thing, in reality, this coin does not measure up any longer. Matter of fact, they'll say about a business, he has unscrupulous, you know, business tactics. He's been clipped, would be another form of stating today what happens when somebody has, you know, taken advantage of you, and you'll say, he clipped me for $5. And so these sayings, he's unscrupulous, comes right back to this business of the coins and shaving of the coins and of clipping of coins. Friends, I want you to understand that the true inward character then does not match the outward appearance, is what the Bible is talking about here. There's a man in the Bible, we read about him in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 5, his name is Belshazzar. Belshazzar was the king of Babylon. Matter of fact, he is the last king of Babylon. And in his reign, he had a party. And in this party, as everyone was drinking and having a, you know, just a time of, you know, rejoicing and celebrating, as they began to become inebriated, he said, let's bring in the golden silver goblets that came out of the temple in Jerusalem when we ransacked it. And so they brought them in, and now they're drinking, and the party goes on, and it becomes sacrilegious in every sense of the word. And in the midst of it all, a hand comes down and writes on the wall. We all know that story. And this is what it said. You have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. Belshazzar, you don't add up. Belshazzar, your character does not match the inward with the outward. You're saying one thing on the outside, but you're quite something on the inside. Matter of fact, some of the Bibles say it was deficient. You've been weighed in the scales and have found deficient. You do not add up. You see, the shaving of money became such a major problem throughout the Roman Empire that Rome enacted more than 80 laws, including the death penalty, to curb the willful shaving and clipping of coins. Friends, we need to understand this morning that our true and real character often surfaces not when we are in the spotlight, but rather when no one is watching. However, in due time, whatever we practice in private, whether it's in thought or in deed, in time it will catch up with us, and that which we do in private and in secret will soon be shown to all that we have a deficiency in our character, and it becomes very public. We have seen it in every realm of life. We have seen it in public officials. They had one life in public and another in private, and what they did in private caught up with them, and now they're known not for their public life, but they're known for their private life. The same has happened in the church. It has happened in many realms of life. We have seen teachers that have had, you know, marvelous history in the classroom, and they were noted as being, you know, great teachers and able to impart information and, you know, learning to a child. And then all of a sudden you find out that what was going on behind the scenes was not adding up with what you saw in front. And so character is so vital and so very, very important. One such hidden area of our life that we want to talk about this morning is selfish ambition. You know, the Bible talks about this thing that is called selfish ambition. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. Here's what he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. So the Bible says we need to be cautious and careful that in all of our actions of life, as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as an employee, as an employer, as a next door neighbor, all of our relationships of life, do nothing out of selfish ambition or out of vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each one of you to the interests of others. An individual with a selfish ambition is motivated to further themselves at the cost of others. Outwardly, they appear to be working for the greater good, but in their heart, they know what they're doing. They're shuffling the deck. They're trying to find a way that they can, you know, claim credit. They want to be at the top of the heap. They want to be the one that's noticed. They want the one with the, you know, the name that's in lights. They want, and all of this is part of what he is talking about here, selfish ambition. So selfish ambition is motivated to further oneself and to benefit themselves either outwardly, appearing to be working then for the better, for the greater good of others. But in reality, it's not that way. You know, Rome was filled with such individuals. At the center of the world was Rome. And in the center of the Roman Empire was the city of Rome. And politics had been overrun by selfish ambition. The term selfish ambition, this is an interesting term, literally refers to electioneering. We've just come out of another election series this last Tuesday. And the Bible talks about selfish ambition, and the term, when you look it up in the original language, literally refers to someone that is always electioneering. They're always finagling, trying to get ahead. Behind the scenes, these individuals were always scheming, plotting for their own political or economic advantage. Little by little, they found themselves shaving the character of others for their own selfish interests. I love what Abraham Lincoln says about all of this and about moral character. Listen to what he says. I would rather be a little nobody than an evil somebody. Isn't that good? I would rather be a little nobody than an evil somebody. The epistle of James puts it this way in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, that is wanting and desiring, to the point that you're willing to shove someone else out of the way to get what they have, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder and every evil practice. So the Bible says, out of an atmosphere where it is absolutely plagued with this selfish ambition, and it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic, filled with envy and selfishness, the Bible says you will find every disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes down from heaven is first pure, then it's peace-loving, it is considerate, it is submissive, it is full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Now the Bible gives us some examples of individuals that I believe displayed selfish ambition as the very key motivation of their life. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, you'll discover two brothers. And these were the brothers, the first that we know of in Scripture, Cain and Abel. Cain wanted to get ahead of his brother. He wanted the pleasure of God. He wanted the God of the universe to shine down on him above his brother, to the point that he killed his own brother. It was selfish ambition. What about Jacob and Esau? Jacob, he had been kind of fed a line by his mother that you're better than your brother Esau, and that you should be the one that's next in command over the family. And it caused a family rift, and there's a family fight that's going on all the time. And Jacob, he tricks Esau and deceives him out of his birthright. Uncle Laban, he tricks the trickster, Jacob. Ahab, he sees a plot of land that belongs to a man by the name of Naboth. And he says, I want this plot of land. And he would not settle down until he had what he wanted so much and felt as though as a king he should have the right to have whatever he wanted. It was selfish ambition. And he plotted out, along with his wife, the death of Naboth. What about Haman and Mordecai? What about Absalom taking on his father David? Or even in the New Testament, you read about James and John. And James and John are seeing that Jesus now is talking about a day that the kingdom of God is going to come to this earth. And they are now thinking, when Jesus rules and reigns, we'll reign and rule with him. So Jesus, let one of us be on your left hand, one of us on your right hand. And all this again was even egged on by their mother. And so there's selfish ambition, and you find it all throughout the Old Testament, and you read about it in the New Testament as well. Some of the tools that are often used to further selfish ambition. Let me give you some of them so you can be on the watch out for them. Here's how they will attempt to manipulate you. First of all, those that use the tool of manipulation for selfish ambitions, here's what they start with. It's an inside exclusive relationship. What it is divide and conquer. I want you on my side, and you must come away from your family. You must come away from your friends. You must come away from the rest of the staff in the office. You must follow me, and I will give you an exclusive inside relationship. Others will use flattery. Flattery is an insincere compliment with an ulterior motive. It is not just a compliment saying you did a great job, but it goes to the point of actually just kind of pouring it on in such a way that you actually begin to feel uncomfortable with it. It's insincere, and it always has an ulterior motive. They're going to use you for their purpose. Others will use gifts, and they will make you to become beholden to them. They will give you things, they will promise you things, and all of this again is to somehow bring you into their camp so that you can be a part of elevating them, because that is their desire, either economically, socially, or politically, or in some other realm. They want position, they want power. And so they will elevate you in the hopes that you will take and boost them up to the next level as well. So you can see, those that are living a life of selfish ambition, watch out. Number one, inside exclusive relationship. Number two, flattery. Number three, gifts and also elevated position. You know, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the real man is not our outward appearance. It ought to be one and the same. But the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's not just our actions, which we see on the outside, but it's what's going on the inside. The selfish part of ambition all boils down to what we would say an individual's motivation. What motivates an individual? You know, motivation in and of itself either is not a bad thing. Matter of fact, ambition is what enables us to overcome inertia. It is what gets us moving in the day. It is what keeps us going forward, helps us to get up in the morning, to make it through our day, and to make a difference in this world. And so it's not bad in and of itself to have ambition. It is what gives us the inertia to move on. Matter of fact, those of you that remember, you know, some of the laws that were Newton's law, his first law was the law of motion, which states a body at rest will remain at rest unless an outside force acts upon it. And so being a sawhorse is not what God is asking us to be. He wants us to be a racehorse, amen? And I'd rather have one racehorse that you have to break than a dozen sawhorses that just sit there. So motivation, we're not talking down motivation. We're not even talking down ambition. The key word there is self-motivation is a good thing. However, selfish ambition or motivation is a bad thing. Selfish ambition is a sin that can pop up anywhere, anytime, any place, by anyone. I want to show you something. I want you to think about the upper room for a moment. Jesus gathered, the Bible tells us, the night in which he was betrayed in the upper room in Jerusalem with his followers. The event that was about to take place is what we call the Last Supper. It's only a matter of a few hours now until Jesus would be arrested, he would be tried and crucified. In Luke's gospel, he gives us a unique perspective on what was going on in that upper room behind the scenes. Listen to what he records in Luke chapter 22, starting verse 14. It says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. Yet at that time in history, they would actually kind of just relax and lay back near their table. And so they were not sitting on chairs, they were on the ground, and to make themselves comfortable, many times they would lean against the table and even lean against a friend that would be nearby. So the Bible says, when the hour came, Jesus' apostles reclined at the table. And he, it is Jesus, said to them, I have earnestly or eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, before the cross. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took the bread. He gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man that betrays himself. He betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So now there's a bantering back and forth on the table. Who would do such a thing? Who would sell Jesus out? And then in verse 24, here's something that Luke records that is rather insightful. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus is at the table. He is reclined and eating and fellowshipping with them. And at that very table, they began to banter back and forth, who is going to be the greatest among them? Think about it for a moment. The one that said, let there be light, and there was light, is sitting at the table. The one that said, let there be, and it was, all throughout the Genesis account. The one that walks on water, that opens the blinded eye, that raised the dead back to life, he is at the table with them, and they're bantering back and forth, who is the greatest among us? You know, selfish ambition is clearly seen at the table. It is seen in Judas. It is seen in the rest of the disciples as they're bantering back and forth. Now, I remind you at this time that the first sin, the sin that actually happened in heaven, which was Satan or Lucifer, he rose up and he said, I will become like the Most High. I will ascend into heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned above the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. It's filled with what? Selfish ambition. He could care less about God. And in this moment, he doesn't want to worship God. He wants all the angels of heaven to be worshiping him. And so Lucifer, this business of having a heart that is filled with selfish ambition, it all started in pride and all started in Lucifer. And they began to consider amongst themselves who is the greatest. And listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. So kings, they want to be a king. They shove their weight around. They make themselves known that they're the best of the best and the most powerful and all this. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. I don't know about you, in my family, there was always a peck order. And the peck order, especially when you're down like number 7 or 8 on the list, there's a lot of seniority over you. And so, little things. I mean, it was always, we would wait until they'd go to college so that we could sit in the front seat. Until we could take and choose off the plate. It would always go around in the birth order. And you would sit in birth order. And the oldest always had, you know, opportunities and always had benefits that were not afforded to the younger. And so the Bible says this. You are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the younger, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you, Jesus now says, but I am among you as one who serves. Jesus said, I did not come into this world to be ministered unto, but rather to minister. Jesus constantly is ministering to others, and there's no ulterior motives behind it. You see, true character is what happens when no one is watching. Real character happens when you are alone at your computer. Real and, you know, true and not only true, but that which has scruples to it, the full weight of character is what you are when you're all alone. When you show generosity without having any hope that that individual will ever be able to reciprocate, Jesus said, that's real character. When you wash the feet of a brother without posing for a picture. When you serve without taking a selfie. Hello. When you find more joy in serving than you do in being served. You know, the Bible says, promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west, but comes from the Lord. And so what the Bible is saying, promotion, I believe that much of selfish ambition is the desire to be promoted and to be promoted over another. And to do so, you trim and you cut the character of someone else. You cut them down to size. And the Bible says, in so doing, we have no scruples. We don't measure up. The face value doesn't match the heart value. It's so easy in this generation because we actually applaud. We applaud those that step on the heads of others to get ahead. Things that are not quite ethical. We say, well, they get by with it. Why? Let's give it a whirl. Let's give it a try. It all boils down to motive. What causes us to want a particular job? What is it that want, you know, what is it that's driving us is what the Bible is all about here. And if it's selfish ambition, he says, it comes not from heaven. If you're willing to take and cheat and lie and, you know, try to get ahead by cutting someone else down, minimizing them, lying about them and their abilities, holding them down. The Bible says that's demonic. That doesn't come from God. And we find even in the last moments in the upper room, I can only imagine what Jesus was thinking. He sees this bantering going back and forth. I'm greater. No, I'm greater. I've got more skills. No, I can do it. You can't do it. You don't know anything. And back and forth it's going. And they're cutting down one another, thinking that in cutting someone else down, they're building themselves up, just like the coin. You know what I've discovered? And here's something you can take home and you can put to work today. If there's a cake that my wife has made, I know that if I go to that cake and I cut out a square out of the corner, she'll know I've been there. So now let me just give you a little insight. All you have to do, you take cut off just a quarter of an inch, but you take the whole cake pan to do it. Then you take that whole quarter and you put it together and you got yourself a piece. And if you're still hungry, you can come back for another. And by the time they figure out what's going on, the cake is gone. That's what the unscrupulous ones were doing. Their actions were so subtle that it was almost imperceptible. Taking that coin and just grinding off a little teeny bit. A little teeny bit. You know, that's how we lose our character. We lose our character bit by bit. Most of us in this room, I think, are mature enough that we wouldn't take a big chunk out of a coin because even in that time, remember, there was all of these laws, 80 laws in Rome against taking and shaving or clipping a coin. And it became so prevalent, the only way they could stop it was to put the death penalty upon it. So most of us, we wouldn't do anything that's that overt. But if we're not careful, we get caught up in the coverts. You know, the Bible says this promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west, but it comes from the Lord. You will always sell yourself short if you try to be your own promoter. God will always promote you higher than you can ever step on someone's head to get to. Amen? Always. Let's be people of great character. Last Friday, on Fridays, that's my lunch time, is with my granddaughters, and that's always such a fun time. So I was sitting at the table, and little Chloe, she's our youngest, she's a two-year-old, little Chloe was doing something, and I gently corrected her. And she looked up at me. "You're not my best friend." Now I could hear her say that real clear. But then it dawned on me, she told me that twice before this week. You know, some of us, we don't like to be corrected at all. But I want you to know, she thought much better of it yesterday. She was over and Sherry was babysitting in the morning while they were here at the church working, and just out of the blue, she came by me. "I love you, Grandpa." Kind of like, "I've been thinking about this. That wasn't too kind." And when you try to figure that out in a child's mind, here's what a child's doing. "Your actions at the moment disappoint me. I don't like what you just said or did." And so I go through my limited repertoire, and I learn this one somewhere, and it seems to work. "You're not my best friend anymore." I'm so glad to know when God corrects us, it's always for our good. Amen? There's never an ulterior motive. Trust God. Trust God. Quit manipulating. Quit this business of self-promotion. Electioneering, remember, that's what the word meant. It meant in Rome. And let me tell you, Rome was filled with electioneering. Not like America, right? We've seen this stuff played out everywhere. Let's be men and women of God with character that trust God. Now, we're not going to be sawhorses, remember? Let's be like a racehorse. If anything, that God's got to say, "Whoa! We've got some get up and we got some go." We're not ashamed of that either. But we leave promotion in the hands of the God that created us. We do our best. We're motivated men and women. We're going to make a difference in this world. But we're going to do it all for His glory.